church what has to be regarded the highest privilege of any human, to come and sit at this, which reminds us of the second person of the Trinity, who left heaven's glory, was provided with a human body in a miraculous manner, a supernatural conception, which produced a supernatural person, who lived a supernatural life, who died a supernatural death. And I am invited to enter in, to participate in this remembrance. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we trust that today God will speak to hearts through His own Word. What is communion? Well, this is our theme today in the message, and I hope that you'll stay with us as we learn what Christians do and consider as they take the cup and the bread to remember Jesus' death and to fulfill that command of the Lord, "This do in remembrance of me." We have a hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" I hope that you will enjoy that hymn. A few quotes also by Mr. Spurgeon, who tells of his own personal delight in receiving the communion cup. I trust that God's word today will be precious to your own heart. If I can be of personal help, make sure, of course, you let me know. All the details will be at the close of the program. Now, what is communion? Father, we thank Thee for this precious time around Your table. We ask that You will indeed enlighten us concerning these symbols that You have asked us to use, the cup red and the bread that is white. Lord, we pray that we will be stirred in heart to receive and look unto Christ with fresh zeal and love for Thee, because Thou hast first loved us. Give us Your grace now in preaching and in hearing Your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, could anything be simpler than a little cup of red juice and a little piece of white bread? And these are the two symbols that the Lord has told us to use to remember His death. It would seem to be a most simple, most clear, straightforward issue. And yet in the history of the church, nothing has been so much abused and misused as the elements in communion. It is a very sad reflection of either man's depravity, corruption, or the power of personalities that sometimes like to take things in new directions. There are four names given for the communion feast. I'm being a little thorough in this here today because you know the subject is what is communion. And I want everyone to be absolutely clear on what it is and why we do it. There are four names that are given to this communion. One is the Lord's Supper. And if you get an invitation to supper, well, it's going to be a happy time, especially if it's a good cook, especially if it's someone who knows how to spread the table and lay it on. Well, this is the Lord's Supper. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, and He tells us to come and eat and dine of Him. Now, the elements, the symbols, just are helps to get our eyes from self to the Redeemer's work and all the benefits that come to Christians through the cross of Calvary. And there is a feast for us. There's a gospel feast. There is a heavenly feast. And we are invited, and we are to come and participate at the Lord's Supper that reminds us of the fullness of redemption. It's also called a table, the Lord's table. And not only for practical reasons is it set on a table that we may sit, but we don't dance around, we don't walk about. It's a table. We're invited to participate in something of comfort, because this is not about performance. This is not about our effort. This is about us sitting down at a table to enjoy what the Lord provides. Now, in the New Testament, there was always the danger of someone sitting at the table of devils, eating meat that was offered to idols. But this is the Lord's table. It's the Christian's invitation to that which is distinctly Christian. And so we don't sit at the table of devils. We don't go where there is the false. But we rejoice to come to the table that the Lord has presented. It's also called the breaking of bread. And some people like to use that term, and that's proper. This is something that was done in the New Testament, that they broke bread together, meaning that they sat together and held communion, remembering the death of the Lord and the body of the Lord Jesus that was crucified on the cross. And then it's also called giving of thanks. We don't like to use the word Eucharist because, well, it's not an English word to start with, but that was the word that the Lord Jesus used. It's a Greek word, Eucharist. When he blessed and gave thanks on that night when he changed it from the Passover, and there is to be a giving of thanks. This is a happy table. This is something that every Christian looks forward to with joy and gladness. We are able to enter into one of the highest occasions in the Christian church because the Lord promises to meet with us and bless us through this. Then there is the term communion, and that really is our favorite one. It is the one that reminds us that this is participation, and it's where everybody gets to take part. Every Christian professing faith in the Lord Jesus gets to take the cup and gets to take the bread, and you may eat and drink, and that you may profess and declare your interest, your testimony of salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, what is its definition according to the Lord's design? Is to command the use of these two visible symbols. And we need to know why we practice this cup and this bread. And what is purported to be, as I say, the most sacred event in the Christian church. What has to be regarded the highest privilege of any human to come and sit at this, which reminds us of the second person of the Trinity, who left heaven's glory, was provided with a human body in a miraculous manner, a supernatural conception, which produced a supernatural person, who lived a supernatural life, who died a supernatural death. And I am invited to enter in, to participate in this remembrance. Now, we don't need to go very far for help on this. You can see here the exhortation of the Lord. We're turning now to 1 Corinthians and to chapter 11. And we want to look at verses 24 and 25, where the Lord Jesus really outlines what this is all about. And it's a good idea to get into our mind something of a purpose statement. Why am I doing this? Why do I want to participate? What does it mean? And here we have it right in verse 24. The first thing is Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." And so it is at very least a history lesson. At the very least, I say. I think it's much more, but we've got to start at the history lesson. You can't remember what you don't know about. You can't rehearse what you've never ever thought about before or learned of. And so every one of us here need to know certain facts about the death of Christ. We need to know something of what happened on that day, the Passover day, which we call Easter Friday, on AD 33, that Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross. And it wasn't merely the cruelty of Rome. It was the plan of God that Jesus would become the Savior of the world. And so we're called to this remembering. But there's more. If you look at verse 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or declare the Lord's death till he come." Now that word "for," verse 26, "because," for or because, "as often as ye eat this bread," every time you meet for communion, every time you drink this cup, what are you doing? You do show, declare the Lord's death till he come. So what are we declaring? What are we testifying of? What are we saying as we take that cup and bread and enter into the common unified practice of eating and drinking these two symbols? What are we declaring? Well, we're declaring the truth of Christ's death. It really happened. That's history, isn't it? Well, we are saying, I'm building on that history. I'm basing my Christianity on that wonderful truth that on the cross, the Son of God actually died and gave up his life. You also declare its worth, not merely the fact of history, the external facts of the person, the place, the people that did it to Jesus and all of that, but you also recognize the worth of that death, what was accomplished, how there on that tree there was the wonder of Christ dying vicariously in my place. And so when I take that cup and bread, I'm declaring Jesus died, and Jesus died for me in my place. It was not a death in vain. It was not an ordinary death. It was an event that is now the greatest event of the world. And I am taking that cup and bread, and I'm going to declare, I'm going to make a statement in this, that what Christ did had tremendous value. Thirdly, you declare your own interest in the death of Christ for salvation. How are you going to get to heaven? What are you depending on? The death of Christ. That's what I'm depending on. Now, if you can't say that, how can you take the cup and bread? Because you might know the facts. You might know something of the worth of Jesus' death, but you're saying, I'm trusting in something else. So you've got to actually be personally depending on the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered on that cross. Now, something else. Now that you're a Christian, and you might be saved many years, you might be a long way along the path of Christianity, but when you take that cup and bread, as I might say, as a mature Christian, as a long-term believer on the Lord Jesus, and you're doing this frequently, however frequently, and you are declaring, I need to take this cup and bread because through this, the Lord strengthens me to become a victorious Christian. Now, not to make me a Christian. I want to clarify that. I'm not taking the cup and bread to become a Christian. But the Lord has ordained this as a means of grace. This is a channel now by which the grace of heaven, the victory of the cross, and all the spiritual blessings which our Lord Jesus hath purchased for us, that they now come funneling into my own life and my own experience. And so this table nourishes my faith. Now, I don't think any of us here know how nourishment works. What did you have for breakfast this morning? I'll not tell you what I had, but I have a special breakfast every Sunday morning. What I eat the other 6 days of the week, I don't eat on Sunday. Now, I don't get into superfoods. Don't think that. But what you had for breakfast this morning is now giving you strength. And through the digestive system and the blood circulation system, all the cells of your body and all the organs of your body are functioning on the food that you digested. Now, I know Ewan's here and maybe he would explain it to us, but I don't think anybody really knows how that works. How does a piece of toast... That's not what I had for breakfast, by the way. How does eggs, how does bacon, whatever you had for breakfast, how does that physical food turn into mental stamina and physical strength? Food nourishes. And we don't question that. We don't question that. Likewise, when the Lord says we are to take this as our means of grace, food for our souls, could we be surprised that because we come to this supper to eat and drink. Now we get beyond the symbols and we go to the cross and we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we feed on him who is the bread of life. He's the bread of life, the Savior of the world. And I can't tell you how it works. I can't tell you how it works. But I can tell you it does work. And it brings spiritual life and power and victory into our souls. And as we give ourselves to meditating and preparing and coming to this table and receiving of this, there is a work of the Spirit within our human hearts. You ask me how? Can't tell you. How do I know how the Spirit of God works? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and we cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. How were you born again? How were you saved? It's a sovereign work of the Lord. But God has ordained this as the way to feed, to nurture our faith and to nurture our souls. Now, this now becomes the litmus test of eating and drinking. Are we doing so feasting on Christ? Now, you know, and I don't really want to go all the way into this here in this service this morning, that there's a big red flag warning lest any of us eat and drink unworthily. And there's warnings that if we do so, we, instead of receiving a blessing, we're going to end up with chastisement. That's the warning of this passage. And the big issue is verse 29, where it says, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's wrong. And you need to see that warning right there. Now, this has kept many people from even participating. They tremble and fear. How can I come then? I don't want to enter into this judgment. Others, they just flippantly say, well, everybody else is doing it, I'll do it too. And they don't discern the Lord's body. Now, I want you to notice something. It says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and then what? Stay away from the table? Don't eat and drink? Be an abstainer? No. The intent, the purpose of the apostle writing these words is to encourage God's people. What does it say? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and of that cup. And so we're to encourage people to come. This is not to drive anyone away. This is not to say to someone, you can't possibly be good enough or suitable candidate for communion. No, we can't say that. We have to say to each one, the Lord wants you to eat and drink of his cup and bread, to remember his death, and to enjoy the grace that's in the cup, and to receive spiritual nourishment for your soul, that you might become an even more victorious Christian. But you are called to examine this point. And the point is that when you look at that cup that's red, and when you look at the bread, what do you see? Do you see merely food for your body? I like the taste. Is that what's excite you? Or has God given you the grace, the gospel light, to look into that cup and say, that is now representative of my Redeemer that died on the cross? That reminds me of that the wounds of Jesus when he was crucified and suffered on that tree. And the white bread, well, it represents the body in which Jesus died, and it can also represent the righteousness of Christ that is provided to us. And so we see a lot more than just physical objects. We can discern. We can comprehend. This leads me all the way to Calvary and all the way to the heart of God who loves me and gave him his own son to redeem me by his own blood. But I do want you to see the red flag warning. Let a man examine himself. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in the wrong manner. So what I simply want to do today is to look at who should take this cup and who should not. Who should come and take this cup and who should not? Well, let's deal with those who should not come. Those who are incapable, unready to take this cup. I'm not going to be very thorough. I'm just going to state a few pointers here. Number one, mockers should not participate at this table. The person who mocks the gospel, the supernatural, the deity of Christ, the atoning blood, the miracles of the grace of God at work through Christ, the person who laughs at that and dismisses it as rubbish, or old wives' fables, or just what silly people get excited about. Such a person does not discern the Lord's body. They may not come. Then also those who are not frequent, constant worshipers. Oh, they learn somehow. It's communion in church. Haven't been to church for months, but they want to come to communion. And there are churches like that. You will see churches, you drive by, and there's hardly anybody at the church for weeks. And then when it's communion Sunday, the place is bursting. Cars lined up and down the roads, people excited about getting into church. Why? Because it's communion Sunday. And their whole attitude to communion is really suspect because they are not frequent worshipers. But they think that communion has to be attended as a way sort of to make up for all the other. There are those who want to serve the dollar 24/7. 7 days a week they're serving money, materialism, and the pleasures of the world. And then when it's a communion Sunday, they want to come and take the bread and the cup and declare that Christ is their Lord and Savior. That doesn't work. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and it is a joy to bring you the message of the Lord's Word. And we're turning to a few quotes here today on the communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper that we want to promote to every born-again Christian. Mr. Spurgeon said, "I do not know how I could bring my soul as a child of God to refuse any man communion at my master's table who believed that Jesus is the Christ." You are taught by this institution that the very best way in which you can remember Christ is by receiving him. You are not asked to bring bread with you. It is here. You are not asked to bring a cup with you. It is already provided. What have you to do? Nothing but to eat and to drink. You have to be receivers and nothing more. Well now, whenever you want to remember your Lord and Master, you need not say, "I must do something for him." No, no. Let him do something for you. And then we come to our final quote here. Never mind that bread and wine, unless you can use them as folks often use their spectacles. What do they use them for? To look at. No, to look through them. So use the bread and wine as a pair of spectacles. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can say, "Yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a great illustration. The cup and the bread are only to enable us to see the Lord. They are only able us to think of the man of Calvary, who is now, of course, at God's right hand, exalted. He is still the Lamb. He has a human body and bears the marks and the wounds. He offers the blood that he shed at the cross in his intercession for us. And we need a lively sight of those things. The table, the cup, and the bread are but to enhance our viewing of the man of Calvary. I trust that that is true for you. One final quote from Mr. Spurgeon. "I think the moments we are nearest to heaven are those we spend at the Lord's table." How true it ought to be. Anything that helps us to consider the man of Calvary, to consider the blood that he poured out, and all the love that is behind his suffering, all the voluntary, substitutionary laying down of his own life in our place for our salvation, what a message comes to our hearts as we consider the crucified Savior suffering in his death. But now he's risen, and he bids us to trust in him as our Redeemer. May the Lord write these things on your heart and draw you to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Stay with us now for these closing announcements. Have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in Him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on His Word. Remember that to abide in His Word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.